And they suggested that perhaps I'd missed God's plan for my life, God's purpose, at one particular juncture in a bad decision that I'd made. Now, you're curious, aren't you, what that was? And I don't know if it's because I'd preached a particularly bad sermon on that morning that they were telling me this. But it led to quite an interesting discussion about, can you miss God's plan for your life? And then we came to the evening service, and the sermon was very much on that topic. And this chapter 12 of 1 Samuel is very much following up that topic. Had Israel missed God's plan, or were they within God's plan when they were asking for a king and God was promising them a king? And what was really going on? And we're going to start out by just thinking about that question, about the kingship in Israel. That's where we've got to in our journey through Samuel. This is a very powerful chapter in Samuel's account, and it's a powerful example of Samuel's leadership, his humility and his vulnerability. When you think about it, Samuel was there being totally vulnerable, transparent and honest before his people and before his God. They were perhaps accusing him of things, grumbling and complaining, and yet there he is saying, look at my life, I stand before you as a man of God. And what a contrast that is with leaders in our society, in our world, who are accused of many things and accused of corruption, trying to cover things up. Here he was, being totally vulnerable before God and before the people. The last few chapters, if you were to flick through from chapter 7, 8, 9, 10 and 11, retell this story of how the kingship in Israel came about. And chapter 8 really is the crunch chapter where the people ask Samuel to give them a king because they want to be like the other nations and they want to have the leadership of a king, of a human king, and they want to have the security of a human king. And Samuel doesn't want this, but he listens and he goes and he prays and he seeks God's will, and God leads him to anoint Saul as king. And we were hearing last week in a sermon all about the anointing of Saul. In chapter 9, verse 16, when Samuel is called to anoint Saul as king, God says this: anoint Saul as leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. There seems to be a positive side to what God is doing in bringing about the kingship in Israel. There are lots of positive comments about Saul and his fact that he was chosen to take on this role of leadership. But there's also negative ones, and there's warnings that Samuel makes to the people that if they were to have a king, they would be they would perhaps lose their intimate relationship of dependence upon God. They would also have a king who might extract money and possession and wealth for them and use them for building up the kingdom. And we're not too sure when we get to chapter 12 if this kingship is good or bad. And Samuel seems to really be struggling with this issue himself. He seems to be really struggling with what the people are requesting. But Samuel presents himself as being blameless. And it's quite a challenge to read those first five verses of chapter 12. Just glance your eye over them. Verse 3, Samuel says, here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. And then he goes on to ask them if he's abused his position of leadership by taking their ox or their donkeys or having cheated from them. He then goes on to present God as being faithful. Not only has Samuel been faithful, but God has been faithful to his people. And he talks about the history. And he says, you know, right from the time of slavery in Egypt, your God has been faithful to you. And yet, they've turned away, they've hardened their hearts, and they've asked God for alternative leadership, for a human king. Despite this tussle, this wrestle that goes on within Samuel and within these chapters of Israel's history. It seems that God's purposes were bigger. God's plans somehow were bigger. And in the midst of all the rights and wrongs, which you could argue and debate, was it right? Was it in God's original plan for Israel or not? Somehow God's plans were bigger than those decisions, those details, however big those things seemed at the time. One of the commentaries I read put it like this: the righteousness of Yahweh could adjust itself to the new condition of monarchy. And in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul puts it like this: we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God is at work to bring out good things for his people, despite the mixed motives, despite the confusion about this decision that has to be made, despite the different viewpoints on God's guidance. The good news of this story in Samuel is that God has a good and loving purpose for his people, and it appears whatever decision they make, God's goodness and love can hold them in the right place. But let's take a moment to think about Samuel as a person, as a human, as a leader. It's a very personal chapter, isn't it? And I want us to consider, how did Samuel cope with the change? There he was. He'd grown up in Israel with one kind of regime. He'd been trained and schooled in leadership. And God was asking him to bring about massive change, structural change in the nation. There are some points up there which I found in a book all about change. How do we cope with change? I don't know if you like change. Some people like change, seem to thrive on it. Some people hate it. I found this quote about change. It said, "Change is inevitable except from a vending machine." Quite like that one. But it's an interesting topic, isn't it? And we all go through changes, and I feel a bit of an expert in change in that I've seemed to have lived in about 8 or 9 homes over the past 12 years, and different countries, different cities, and worked with different groups of people. And at the moment, you know, my family, we're going through big change. My mum's quite seriously ill with cancer, and it feels like a massive change for all of us to cope with. And I'm sure if we think about our own lives, situations we face, there are big things, there are things going on that cause massive change in our lives. And there's some of the things to bear in mind as you go through change. The people that write about change tell us that we need to give time to change. We need to give others expectations that are realistic. We need to give people choices. We need to help nurture one another through the process of change. Well, Samuel wasn't expecting change, and the kind of change that Samuel faced was something that came really out of the blue. It wasn't in his mind, it wasn't in his thinking. It was something external, and he didn't seem to be able to control it. And that's what really intrigues me about this chapter. Samuel's wrestling with a massive change in his own style of leadership. He still has to go on for several years from this point, leading God's people in a new situation. It's not a change which he's initiated, but the people and God seem to have brought about this change, and it affects Samuel's position, his authority, his sense of knowledge about how to be, how to serve, how to lead. He's done his best to provide a godly example, and yet it doesn't seem to be acceptable to the people he's called to lead. They've, in a sense, rejected what his life was about up until this point. It's a real internal tussle. I wonder what the changes that that you're grappling with at the moment? Are they changes that, like Samuel faced, out of your control? Changes going on around you, in your family, in your workplace? Perhaps they're changes in the church, changes in the kind of music that are being used, changes in the people that you're with in church, things that are going on in the community that you feel attached to. It's a challenging process. And yet Samuel gives us some markers of how we can cope with change. If you go back to chapter 8, which is the first encounter that Samuel has with this change, which is going to come into his life. God tells him to listen. Chapter 8, verse 7. The Lord told him, "Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king." It would have been very easy for Samuel to be stuck in a sense of rejection, disappointment, sadness about others. He could have blamed and been disgruntled at what others had done or had said. But he had to rework his thinking and he had to listen. And the process of change for Samuel was that of listening to others, others' viewpoints, and listening to God. He also had to maintain relationships. I don't know about you, but when there's a lot of changes going on, perhaps it's in the work situation, you're so busy trying to cope with it that you tend to isolate yourself or distance yourself and withdraw. But Samuel presses into his relationship with God. He pursues God in prayer. He takes time to bring this situation to God. And then he responds by going and initiating, building relationships with others, despite the massive changes that are going on. And he builds this relationship with Saul and anoints Saul as king. And he stays with his people, even though he feels they're asking for something which is evil. He stays with them as their leader, and he maintains that relationship, even though, in a sense, they've rejected his leadership. And then he's willing to step out in new directions and find new ways forward. Even in his mature age and with all his wisdom and experience, he's prepared to venture into new areas. And I think that's a challenge for us. And I've been thinking about my experience coming here as vicar and taking up leadership in a church. It's been a challenging situation for me, and I'm sure challenging for others to receive me as well. But then I've been thinking about the clergy retirement age, and I don't know if you're up to speed on that, but they keep putting it further and further back. And it's about 70 years now when you can retire if you want a full clergy pension. And I'm thinking, gosh, if I've got to go through what I've been through in the last year, right up until I'm 70, that's going to be quite a challenge, a personal challenge, to face those changes and those demands of leadership right up until that age. That's going to be a high task. And I'm sure many of you that might have more age than I do might be able to relate to that sense of challenge and continual change in a world when you've been through so many changes already. The church is often bad at change, and I came across this quote by a theologian who called Thomas Torrance, who wrote this and said, "The tragedy is that the very structures of our churches represent the fossilization of traditions that have grown up by practice and procedure, and they've become so hardened in self-justification that even the word of God can hardly crack them open." Don't know if you can relate to that, but sometimes the church seems to resist change and struggle with change. And I was faced with that reality this week. So I was asked to go to Bluecoat School, which is our local comprehensive school. And for some bizarre reason, I was asked to go and teach an art lesson on religious art and on the use of symbolism in vestments that clergy wear and robes. And they must have been really desperate, because if you look at me, you probably see that I'm not that into vestments and clerical robes. And I was trying to do some research to find out why clergy have to wear the dog collar and the robes and all of that kind of thing. And it seemed not really to have a great deal of substance behind it. I don't think anyone can put me right, but it's just a kind of habit that was literally kind of worn 200 or 300 years ago, and it's got stuck. It stayed there. And there are all sorts of symbolism and reasons behind it. It's been kind of theologicalized, if you like, but it's something that's kind of got fossilized and stuck, and it hasn't moved forward in many ways. It's something from the past, which to a group of kids like at Blue Coat School perhaps seems quite out of date. We don't always cope with change too well. Well, Samuel was a great example of a man of mature years, of real wisdom and experience, that was able to take on board change and humbly accept it, receive it, and grow and move forward in the midst of that change going on around him. And the last thing, you can take that slide off, thank you. The last thing I want to just pause to think about, what was God doing in all of this change going on in Israel? Well, God, firstly, was maintaining his faithfulness to his people. Look at verse 8 of chapter 12. Samuel reminds the people that it was the same God that they're calling to today who had brought out Moses and Aaron and the people from Egypt and settled them into the land. God maintained his faithfulness. Just as he was faithful in the past, he was going to be faithful to them in the present, despite the changes that were going on. There's a verse in Isaiah which has been really on my heart and mind at the moment. It says this: I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. God is with us. God is faithfully present in the midst of change. God is also providing for the nation. He's faithful in his provision. They need leadership. They want leadership. They're facing changes to the nations around them. And the kind of nation they've become is very different to what it seemed to start out as. And God provides for them and provides a king. And for us, as we've been saying in our worship and singing about tonight, God's provided for us in Jesus a king to follow, a leader. In the early chapters of Luke's gospel, there's a real recognition that in sending Jesus, God had come to rescue and redeem his people. God had demonstrated his faithfulness. And that's true for us. God has provided for our needs. When we go through change, Jesus is our king. He's the one to be with us, to lead us, and to guide us through such changes. In this chapter of Samuel, God also opens up the possibility of relationship with himself. He doesn't back off despite the people's rebellion, but he keeps an open hand to Israel, saying, you can follow me, you can have a relationship with me. We've been thinking the last few weeks about that verse from Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he is near. Seek the Lord while he can be found. Call upon him while he's near. And God is always like that. He opens up the possibility of relationship with himself, whatever situation we're in. And God is also calling his people to do something, to be faithful and to serve him. Look at verse 24 of chapter 12. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. That's a great verse for us to hold on to as we finish this talk tonight. In the time of Moses, God had been faithful and God had called the people to serve him. In the time of Joshua, there are many verses where God calls the people through Joshua to be faithful and to serve him in the new land, a new situation. And Jesus himself calls his people to be faithful, to remain in him to abide in him, to be fruitful and to serve him. And God is calling us tonight, whatever changes we face, to fear him, to serve him, and consider what great things he has done for us. So as we continue on our journey through Samuel, let's be encouraged by Samuel's example of godly leadership and real maturity in going through change. Let's follow his example of openness to relationship with God and with others. And let's be encouraged by what God was doing in Israel at that point in their history. He was a faithful God, a God who provided for the needs of his people, a God who kept open the door of relationship despite the confusing set of circumstances they were in, and a God who called his people to faithfully serve him. Let's do just that and serve him with our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your provision for your people. Thank you that you open up relationship to us. I pray that as we continue in our worship tonight, you would help us to give to you those situations of change and confusion that we might face. And that you'd help us to know how to follow you and how to serve you with our lives today. Amen.